Hello, and a warm welcome to Worship Today. My name's Peter Ranscombe. I'm a freelance journalist and copywriter, and a locally recognised lay preacher at Sopton Hall United Reformed Church in Edinburgh. Let's begin our worship today with a word of prayer. Let us pray.
God of the analogue and God of the digital, thank you for bringing us together to worship you today. From the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, both in person and online. Please bless and protect all those Christians throughout the world who are persecuted for their faith and who even risk their lives to gather to worship you. God of the noise and God of the quiet, please empty any distractions from our hearts and from our minds today, so that we can focus on you and on your word. Please help us to put aside our shopping lists, our to-do lists, and our bucket lists, so that we can spend time with you. Please help us to forget our aches and our pains, our fears and our doubts, even just for this short hour, so that we can worship you and recharge our spiritual batteries. God of joy and God of energy, please peel back the layers of our egos and expose that part of your Holy Spirit that dwells inside us. Please fill us with the energy we need to worship you, to sing our hymns, to tap our toes, to dance around, if your Spirit moves us in that way. Please help us to fill the buildings in which we find ourselves today with our praise as we worship you. We ask this and all these things, and praise you and thank you in the name of your Son and our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our call to worship today comes from Psalm 4, reading verses 6 and 7. There are many who say, "Oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and wine abound." So, let us today feel the light of God's face shine on us as we worship.
Let us pray. God of creation, during this season of Easter, we give you thanks for all your gifts that put gladness into our hearts. For lambs leaping in the fields, for birds singing in the trees, for the excitement and anticipation of the summer that lies ahead. God of mercy, please forgive us for those moments when we've not cared for your awe-inspiring creation. Please forgive us for those moments when we become obsessed with grain and wine, with demanding more and more, with ignoring your instructions to care for your planet and to care for each other. Please forgive us for speaking when we should have stayed silent. And please forgive us for staying silent when we should have shouted at the top of our lungs to bring about your peace and your justice. Please forgive us for acting when we should have stayed still. And please forgive us for staying still when we should have raced into action to demonstrate your love for the world and your love for our neighbours. And in this moment of silence, please forgive us for the sins that are weighing heavily on our hearts today. God of forgiveness, thank you for washing away our sins through Jesus' death on the cross. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead, and in doing so, raising us to new life with you. As your forgiven people, please hear us now as we say the words of the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught to his friends.
As our Saviour taught us, so we pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Tell me the honored story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to our little child. This world.
Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You can't beat a good cliffhanger. Whether it's in a book or television, series or film, writers use cliffhangers to make their audience come back again for the next instalment. Aaron Sorkin, the creator of series including The West Wing and films such as The Social Network, is one of the masters of the cliffhanger. The West Wing, in particular, is littered with classic examples. In the episode entitled Two Cathedrals, at the end of the series' second season, after being asked by a reporter at a press conference whether he'll run again for re-election, President Bartlett puts his hands in his pockets, looks away, and smiles. The end credits then roll, and the audience is left waiting for an entire summer to find out his answer. It's a trick that Sorkin used again and again. At the end of the first season of The West Wing, an assassination attempt had left the audience in suspense, while the fourth season, Sorkin's last on the show, ended with the president being relieved of his duties by his Republican rival amid a hostage crisis involving his youngest daughter, Zoe. A decade earlier, the writers behind Star Trek The Next Generation used the same technique between their third and fourth seasons. With their captain captured by an evil race of aliens known as the Borg, the crew of the Starship Enterprise fire on the Borg's cube-shaped vessel to stop it reaching Earth, before a summer-long wait to find out if they were successful. Closer to home, programs such as Strictly Come Dancing do the same thing. Its main performance is shown on a Saturday night, before leaving viewers on tenterhooks, waiting until Sunday to find out which dancers will be eliminated. The same is true with movies. 20 years ago, audiences flocked to cinemas to watch New Zealand director Peter Jackson bring novelist J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings to the big screen, with the film split into three parts, released over three successive Christmases. Last year, French director Martin Bourboulon split his version of The Three Musketeers into two parts, D'Artagnan, released at Easter, and Milady, shown at Christmas, with a cliffhanger in between featuring Constance being kidnapped to keep audiences hooked. Two of Disney's highest-grossing series, the Star Wars franchise and the Marvel superhero films, also keep luring cinema-goers back again and again by using cliffhangers and post-credit sequences. Many of those examples of cliffhangers from the Gogglebox and from the flicks draw on the work of literature. Novelist Charles Dickens was one of the best-known exponents of the cliffhanger. His stories were originally serialized in weekly or monthly installments, a widely used Victorian tool later revived by the Scotsman newspaper for Alexander McCall Smith's Scotland Street series of stories. All of these examples of cliffhangers are designed to prompt their audiences, their readers or listeners or viewers, to ask, what happens next? What happens after the curtain comes down? What happens after the titles roll? What happens after the last page is turned? Whether intentionally or simply as a result of the editing process that's brought our Bible to us, the writer of the Gospel according to Luke uses a series of cliffhangers to lead the reader, Theophilus, friend of God, from the resurrection through to ascension and Pentecost at the start of the Gospel's sequel, the Acts of the Apostles. So, let's examine together what God might be saying to us through today's passage from Luke and how we might apply those teachings to our individual lives and to our lives together as congregations. Sitting here at the start of the 21st century, it's all too easy for us as Christians to feel a wee bit smug. We've read the Gospels, we've read the New Testament, we know what happens next. But let's place ourselves in the shoes of those first disciples for a moment. After the crucifixion, after Jesus died to wash away our sins, they didn't know what would happen next. Would they be pursued by the Romans? Would they flee back to Galilee? Would they return to their lives as fishers and as tax collectors and as zealots? Then they're faced with the resurrection, what with Jesus rising from the dead to give us all eternal life through a personal one-to-one relationship with God, the ultimate twist in the story of God's plan for reconciliation. The earliest reader of Luke's Gospel whether they're Theophilus, a person, or simply any friend of God, is then faced with a series of cliffhangers that keeps them asking, what happens next? There's the scene at the tomb following the resurrection. What happens next? There's a scene on the road to Emmaus. What happens next? There's today's passage when the disciples and their companions are gathered together and Jesus suddenly appears to them. What happens next? And then the writer leads us on to Jesus' ascension into heaven, told at both the end of Luke's Gospel and then again at the start of Acts, and then once more on to the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, all the time prompting the reader to ask again and again, what happens next? Our Gospel passage today also shines a bright spotlight on our reactions when that question is answered and we find out what happens next. Last week, we were reminded about the story of Thomas in the passage set aside in the lectionary, the list of suggested readings laid out for each Sunday and for each day in between to help guide us as we read our way through much of the Bible. The writer or editor of the Gospel according to John chooses to tell the story of Thomas not being there when Jesus appeared to the disciples, in contrast to verse 33 of chapter 22 in Luke, which we heard today. Thomas doesn't believe the other disciples when they tell him later that Jesus has been resurrected. That earns him his nickname, Doubting Thomas. Yet our passage today spells out for us that all the disciples had doubts, even when Jesus was standing right there with them. As we heard or read in verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" It wasn't just Thomas who doubted. It was all the disciples, even when faced with the evidence of their and our resurrected Saviour standing right there in front of them while they were gathered together in Jerusalem. No Zoom, no Teams, no Skype, no just calling it in. Jesus is right there with them. Jesus invites them to touch him and feel him. And when even that's not enough, he has a fish supper to prove he's real. In verses 41 to 43, "Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering, and he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." For me, this passage highlights that it's not the doubt that's important. It's what happens next that it's important. It's what we do after we have doubt that matters. And that's because of what Jesus said next to the disciples in verses 45 to 48. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" You are witnesses of these things. We are now witnesses of these things. And so, as we move into the final part of today's address, let's examine together how we can take what we've explored in our Gospel passage and apply it to our lives as individuals and our life together as congregations. You can't beat a good cliffhanger, and you can't beat a good song either. The Holy Spirit guided me to one song in particular while preparing our worship today. It's called Read All About It, Part 3, and it's by Scottish singer Emily Sondé. Sondé sang Read All About It, Part 3, at the closing ceremony for the Olympic Games in London back in 2012. She had also sung Abide With Me at the opening ceremony. Sondé had recorded Read All About It, Part 1, with the rapper Professor Green, with Sondé singing the chorus. The song spent 2 weeks at the top of the charts in October 2011. Professor Green then recorded part two of the song for Q magazine with singer-songwriter Fink. And part three featured Sondé on her own, singing her own verses as well as the chorus, with a line from one of those verses being used as the title for her debut album, Our Version of Events. Even a decade later, Sondé's rendition of the song still makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand on end. One of those moments when you feel the Holy Spirit moving through secular music as much as moving through an organ voluntary or a hymn by Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts. Her lyrics have a spiritual dimension to them that speaks to me about our journey as Christians and as congregations and as our wider United Reformed Church. You've got the words to change a nation, but you're biting your tongue. You've spent a lifetime stuck in silence, afraid you'll say something wrong. If no one ever hears it, how are we gonna learn your song? In the song's bridge or middle eight, she then asks, "Yeah, we're all wonderful, wonderful people. So when did we all get so fearful? Now we're finally finding our voices. So take a chance. Come help me sing this." When we have doubts, when we all get so fearful, it's what happens next that counts. We can read our Bibles, exploring in more depth the passages or the ideas that may have given us fear or doubt. We can pray to God to help us with our fear and our doubt, and then listen to God for answers through the Holy Spirit's word to us and in the Holy Spirit speaking to us through other people. We can speak to our fellow worshippers, our fellow congregants or members about our fears and our doubts. We can speak to our elders or deacons and to our ministers and lay preachers. And then, once we've wrestled with our fears and our doubts, just like those first disciples in Luke chapter 24, and sometimes when we've not yet finished wrestling with our fears and our doubts, we'll get the chance to share our stories. Sometimes those stories will be from the Bible. Sometimes those stories will be about Jesus. Sometimes those stories will be about God's utterly incomprehensible and overwhelming love for the world and for each and every one of us too. Sometimes those stories will be from us. They'll be our own stories, our personal stories, God's living story played out for the world through our lives. For us as congregations, and for us as this wider United Reformed Church, it's important for us to share our living story. It's a story about unity, about Congregationalists and Presbyterians, about Churches of Christ Reformers and Scottish Congregationalists, all coming together to focus on the beliefs that unite us, rather than to quarrel over the details that could divide us. It's a story about openness, about travelling on this journey with friends who are Anglicans and Episcopalians, Baptists and Methodists, Roman Catholics and Presbyterians, Moravians and Independents. It's a story about God's inclusive love, about roles being open to people of all genders, and about baptism being a blessing both to adults and to infants. It's a story about that personal relationship with God, about not being told what to think or believe, but instead to explore God's love for us and for our neighbours. And that's a story for which the world is crying out, a world that's obsessed with individuality, with selfishness, with greed, with false influences, with social media. It's a world that's searching for something deeper, for something more. It's a world that's crying out to hear our version of events. For us as individuals, it's also important for us to share our living story. For some of us, That story might be about a moment when God changed our lives, a testimonial to rival the road to Damascus or the road to Emmaus, a transformation like Abraham and Jacob, like Moses and David. For many of us, our story might not feature that born-again moment. Instead, our story may be made up of a series of those moments, of growing up with faith, of feeling God close to us throughout our lives, of feeling the Holy Spirit guiding us to volunteer with charities or donate to a food bank or visit prisoners in jail. There's no hierarchy there. One experience isn't better or worse than the other. They're simply different, just as everyone's experience of God is different and is worth sharing. By sharing our stories, as individuals and as congregations and as a wider church, we're answering that question, what happens next? And we're fulfilling Jesus' command to be witnesses to his death on the cross to wash away our sins, and to his triumph over the grave to give us all eternal life in a personal relationship with God. Let us pray. God of what happens next, please help us to sing, please help us to shout, please help us to share our version of events, so that we can tell the world about your story, and that we can tell the world about how your story has transformed our story. In the name of Christ, Amen.
God of the story, you've given us your story to tell. through Jesus' life here on earth, through the whispers and the shouts of your Holy Spirit, and through the ways in which your story has changed our story. Thank you for the gift of your story. Your love for us knows no bounds. You created this planet and each one of us, and you love us more than we will ever know. Anything we offer back to you, no matter how big or how small, will pale in comparison to your love for us. Yet please use these gifts of our money, and please use the gifts of our time and our talents in your service so that we can share your story. We ask this and all these things, and praise you and thank you in the name of your Son and our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us come before God with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. God of peace, we bring before you now those places in the world that need to hear your story. All those places that need to hear your story of love to silence the screams of war. All those places that need to hear your story of love to silence the cries of discord. All those places that need to hear your story of love to free people from the chains of empire in all its forms. Please bring peace to your world, merciful God. God of guidance, please guide all those people who we place in positions of authority and responsibility. Please bless and guide our monarch, our prime minister, our first ministers and chief ministers, and all our representatives in our parliaments and assemblies and councils. Please place your gospel story on their hearts so that they feed the hungry, heal the sick, clothe the naked, and share your love with our neighbours, whether they live next door or on the other side of the world. God of healing, we bring before you now all those people whose stories involve pain. Please heal those who are sick, whether in body or in mind. Please strengthen those for whom treatment is coming to an end. Please comfort those who grieve for the loss of a loved one. And in a moment of silence, we pray for all those people whose names you've placed on our hearts today. Please help them all to hear your story of everlasting love and hope, demonstrated for us and for all eternity, through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection at Easter. God of witness, thank you for all those people who help us to tell you our story. Thank you for our ministers and our church-related community workers, our elders and our lay preachers, our office bearers and our volunteers. Thank you for the faith and the witness of your United Reformed Church and our ecumenical partners across the three denominations and the three nations and these three crown dependencies. Please bless all who serve you and your congregations. Thank you for the faith and the witness of those who have sat in these pews and in these seats and in these homes before us. the relatives and the friends, the companions and the guides, who through their lives have shared your story with us. Please help us to follow their example and share our story and your story with our relatives and our friends, our neighbours and even our enemies. Please lead us to that wonderful moment when all your people will sing about the same story, about your overwhelming love and grace, in this time and throughout all time, world without end. Amen.
Our worship has ended. Now our service begins. And so may we go from this place, ready to sing our song, ready to tell our story, and ready to share our version of events. And may the grace of our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and all those we love, and all those we ought to love, this day and forevermore. Amen.